We're in chapter 7 of Jeremiah today. Chapter 7 of Jeremiah. And I wanted to share with you 1969, long time ago, in a far, far. Billy Graham had a crusade here at Edison Field. That's when it was called Edison Field, all those years ago, 1969. And Billy Graham came here. So good of him to be here. And we invited our whole family to go to that crusade. We went on a Baptist bus, and it was quite a time because the whole family went forward at the end of the altar call. We were so blessed. This was a banner day in the life of our family, just the whole deal. My brother, my sister, my aunt, my mom, my cousins, all the cousins went forward. Everybody but one, and that one got saved later. So they're all cool, right? But at that crusade, it was the first time I'd ever been to a large event. There were 44,000 people there. I remember they gave the number. And they all sang at one time standing up, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." And I will never forget that night and just the awesomeness of hearing 44,000 voices booming out that wonderful hymn. And you know, I got so excited this week when we got to Jeremiah 7, because Jeremiah 7 actually brings us into a study today on the biblical validity of trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So we're going to do the obey part first, and you would probably figure that part would come from Jeremiah. Yeah. Okay, well, here in Jeremiah chapter 7, let's begin to read. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and eat flesh." Now, this is a King James translation, so sometimes a little hard to understand. And anyway, the modern translations bring out that the Lord's just saying, look, your offerings and stuff that you're bringing to me, they're not meaning anything to me because you're not really doing what's behind them in your life. And he's saying, just take home your sacrifices and eat them yourselves instead of bringing them here to me. And he goes on, "For I spoke not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what my concern was with them when I brought them out of Egypt. This thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God." That is such a huge, lovely invitation, isn't it? The person that made the universe, that made you and I, that made everything that we see, is giving an invitation here. I want to be your God. If you obey my voice, I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. I want your life to go well. And I made you for a particular purpose, and I have for you a plan, and it's a good plan for your life. And it will go well with you if you decide to go away from rebellion against me and listen to my voice. Obey my voice. I will be your God, and it will go well with you. Now, it goes on to say, and let's read that in verses 24 through 28. It says, "But they listened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart." Now, all of us struggle with evil thoughts sometimes, and we need as Christians to fight against those thoughts, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. But these folks were just going, that's a great idea. And they just began to do these evil imaginations in their hearts. They went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear. But they hardened their necks, and they did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, as the Lord saying to Jeremiah, but they will not listen to you, and you shall also call unto them, but they will not answer you. But you shall say unto them, this is a nation that obeys not the voice of their God, nor receives correction. You know, in Proverbs it says that the righteous man loves correction, receives correction, instruction in righteousness. But the fool will not accept reproof. And so we want to be those that can be corrected and hear the voice of the Lord. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. So these folks are in a bad way, and they have decided to be in rebellion against the Lord. Now, there is an example of one person in the Old Testament who actually received the ability of not doing well in their lives because of disobedience. And so we want to give you that instruction today, and that example as an example for us as believers to be sharpened about obedience before we go to the New Testament scriptures about it. And that is King Saul, 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. So let's turn back in our Bibles to 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Now, 1 Samuel is about, I guess, about the eighth book in the Bible. It said Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and then I think Ruth is after Judges, and then 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. These are sobering scriptures about obedience, but just showing us how important this is in our lives, that it might go well with us, and that we might be walking with the Lord. He knows best. Father always knows best, right? Yeah. Well, now I'll give you a little background before we read these scriptures. The Amalekites, those of Amalek, were very, very mean and wicked to the children of Israel in the wilderness. As they were making their journey, the Amalekites was a very powerful tribe. I think some of the commentaries that I read said that the Amalekites were the most powerful tribe of the day. Were following the Israelis around, and they were picking off the elderly and the young because they were a little slower in their walking than the younger people that walked a little. Boy, have I ever learned that when I started hiking with my sons. You know, well, I'll see you at the end of the hike, because they're, you know, and I'm kind of dragging my carcass, you know. But anyway, yeah. And so these Amalekites were taking advantage of that situation and killing the kids and the older people. And so the Lord, you know, he observed that. And Joshua had a great victory over the Amalekites at that time. But the Lord came to King Saul and said, I want you to wipe out the Amalekites, possibly because God saw what was coming. And actually what was coming through the Amalekites was the first Hitler. Yeah. There's the Hitler of the Old Testament. His name is Haman. And there's the Hitler of World War II that hated the Jews and wanted to kill every one of them. Of course, we know that there were 6 million Jews killed in the ovens of Hitler in the concentration camps. And so God told King Saul to wipe out all the Amalekites. And King Saul did not obey, but he saved the king, Agag, alive. And many scholars believe that it meant when Agag was spared that relatives of his in his family considered being attached to him were also spared, because we see the Amalekites springing up later, even though Samuel went ahead and carried out the killing of Agag when Saul failed to, the man himself. But there were others that somehow got away, were maybe part of Agag's family. We do have Haman coming through the line and lineage of the Agagites or the Amalekites later, this Hitler of the Old Testament. And so just to give you an idea of the consequences of disobedience. And so also he was to wipe out all the animals that were related to the tribes, but as Samuel approached, he said, "I hear the bleating of sheep and the sound of cows. What, you have not obeyed the Lord?" And Saul said, Yes, I have. I just saved Agag alive. And then also the sheep and so forth we're going to use to sacrifice to the Lord. And it kind of lends itself to the idea that was expressed back in Jeremiah about how God isn't so interested in sacrifice as he is in obedience. And so let's read now. Now Samuel says, "Has the Lord," this is verse 22 for Samuel 15, "has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Now I'll give you an example from our church history along these lines. There was a doctor once that wanted to give us an organ. And I don't know what we would do with an organ, because we love the guitars so much, you know, and you can have the organ. and so there you go. But he was a close friend with one of our elders that had gone to medical school with him. And he knew that he was living a very sinful life. He was cheating on his wife and so forth, and he was just a bad guy. He wanted nothing to do with God's being obedient to God. But he wanted to kind of pay God off, you know, get him out of his hair. "I'll just donate an organ to this church that really didn't need an organ." So we said no to that. We didn't really want the organ. But this is the kind of idea that's going on. They're bringing sacrifices, but don't want anything to do with obedience to what God has for their lives. And it's just kind of like trying to make brownie points with God. Indulgences, it was called in the time of the Reformation. Pay the Lord off. Give him an organ. He'll be, you know, happy with me. And I can do what I want. And so this is the kind of thing that is really being ministered here. Has God does not have great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to listen to him than the fat of rams. For, and this scripture is so heavy, and if you know, haven't ever been here before in these scriptures, this will shock you. It says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So isn't that something? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's like, man, go get your broom. If you're in rebellion against God, go get your broom, man. It's like witchcraft. And stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry, worshiping another god. So this is pretty heavy-duty stuff here, you know. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And so there it is. It did not go well for King Saul's life. He ended up being killed on Mount Gilboa with his son Jonathan, and his kingdom ended. And God gave his kingdom, as he said he would do, to a man after his own heart, and that was King David. Saul was disobedient and rebellious and stubborn against the things of the Lord. Now, for the first Hitler, let me share about that in the course of time, this man Haman was raised up as second in command of the Media-Persian Empire. And they had 120 provinces under them. And also another man named Mordecai, who was Jewish, also was in favor with the king. And those two men were in the court of the king. But the first man, Haman, was second in command, and he was such a prideful dude. He wanted everybody to bow down to him. And of course, Mordecai, being a Jewish man, he would not bow down to anybody but the Lord. And so Haman decided to kill all of his people, all the Jews. Yeah. And so he tricked the king into signing an edict. And one day, all of the people in all 120 provinces would rise up and kill all the Jews. Just like with Hitler. Kill them all. And of course, we know what spirit that is. The spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of the devil. Doesn't want anything to do with the Jewish people. And it's still today. Have you heard that anti-Semitism is on the rise again? You know, it's just, and there's not really a reason for this. All they're doing over there is just trying to live a peaceful life. And everybody hates them. We're the only people in the whole United Nations that stand up with Israel to speak of. And just the whole Security Council's against them. It's just amazing. But it's spiritual. It's a spiritual thing. Because Antichrist will rise up. The dragon, right on. And it's something to really see in history and something to see now. But anyway, so this man Haman had tricked the king into writing that law. And once a Media-Persian king writes a law, you can't change it. But then God rescued because of Queen Esther. Queen Esther was Jewish, and the king didn't even know it. But he really loved her, and she was a beauty. In fact, it was a beauty contest that they had in order to choose her to be queen. And so the Lord told her she had to go before the king and tell the king this whole deal and tell him about Haman making this plot and plan to kill her people. And she had them fast for 3 days, and she got ready. And she walked in, and she was praying that the king would hold out the golden scepter, because if you came into the presence of the king and he didn't hold out the scepter, you were immediately killed. Oh boy, so it was a hard night for her. But she came in and he held out his golden scepter. She told the story, and guess who ended up getting killed? Haman. Oh yeah. If you dig a pit, you will fall into it. He had a plan to hang Mordecai in his front yard on a 75-foot gallows. And Haman himself ended up getting hung there. And the king turned around and gave his whole house, Haman's house, to Mordecai. Wow, what a rescue. But all of that drama would have been avoided if all the Amalekites had been killed, that the Lord said, it's time. It's time. God knows the future. He knows that the first Hitler was coming. And so there it is. So we have an example here, don't we? Of really things not going well through lack of obedience. So very important thing for us to think about in trust and obey. Our obedience, so important. You don't know how important it is because you don't know your future. But as we trust God with our future and are obedient to His plan, and to the decisions He wants to make in our lives, things will go well. And He will be our God. And we will be His children. And that is so exciting. Well, you think, well, Mark, Pastor Mark, you know, we're in the Old Testament. Gets kind of tough in the Old Testament. But what does it say in the New Testament? We always like to go to Jesus, right? So let's go to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, 21. And Jesus actually says pretty much the same thing that we're looking at actually here in the Sermon on the Mount, very important sermon he preached. And right at the end of it, he says these things. Now let's go to verse 21, Matthew 7. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so he's telling us here to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Be obedient. He actually said when he said, I no longer call you servants, but friends. If you do whatsoever I command you, he adds to that. Yeah, we're the friend of God. We're the friend of Jesus. If we are trying with all of our hearts and prayers to be obedient to him. Obedience is very important. And so he goes on, he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And so, man, if a person is confessing the Lord and living like the devil, there's something wrong in River City. There's not really honest to goodness bona fide salvation going on there. Because the Lord says, I never knew you to these folks. In other words, they never came to Jesus really. It was just an act or just a thing that they came to church because the girls are pretty. That kind of thing, you know. I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And then he goes into the story of where we build our houses. He says, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is obedient to the sayings of Jesus. Those things that we need to do to be saved by coming to him, looking to him, believing on him. Many people will not obey that at all. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken unto him as a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended and the floods came. And that always happens to everybody. Rains will come, floods will come, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. But it did not fall. Praise God. For it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not, disobedience, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Didn't go well here. Didn't go well for that person in his life. That heard the sayings of Jesus and the invitations of Jesus and refused and rebelled and went to disobedience. So disobedience is very important in the words of Jesus Christ, our Savior, as he ends the Sermon on the Mount. So there it is. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, you can be saved. But if you turn and walk away from the things that God has for your life, it won't go well. No. I remember Pastor Romaine said something like this. He said, you know what? You can go to a belligerent, selfish, pushy fellow and get him saved. And then you got a saved, belligerent, pushy fellow. And God has got to work on them to make them better. And that's why the real Christian is conformed to the image of Jesus, because he's working to do that every single day in our lives. And that is a blessed thing. So obedience, very important to the Lord. And now we want to go to the trust part of it, because actually the trust part of it is where the salvation lies. Where the salvation is. And let's go now to Revelation 21:6. Revelation 21:6. Now, this is when the new heaven is here and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. And we begin to hear from the throne of God. And the Lord wants us to know that the wonderful sacrifice that was made for us on that cross through Jesus Christ has done mighty things that are so deep and so rich that it's hard to comprehend in just a few sittings or a few years, but God works on our hearts to get us to understand. Now, in verse 5, it says, "He that sat upon the throne," and this would be Jesus in the midst of the throne, bearing the marks of the cross. For it says in Revelation chapter 5, "I looked and I saw the throne of God, and in the midst of the throne there was a lamb, as it had been slain." And so we're just let know there that the marks that Jesus bore for us on the cross will be with him through eternity in the midst of the throne of God. Now, I don't believe it'll be like the Catholic pictures with open wounds, but healed over wounds, scars. But there'll still be the marks of a lamb as it had been slain there for us to be reminded that we're just there because of him and because of what he did. And so it says here, "He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said, Write these words, they're true and faithful." This clause, or this little part of Scripture, is used in the movie, The Passion, that Mel Gibson had so much to do with. That when Jesus was taking the cross up the hill, he fell down on the ground and kind of fell over on top of his cross that one time. And they add a Catholic thing where Mary is present there. And of course, that's not in the Bible, so we don't go with that. But this is where Mel Gibson uses this verse. Because Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes to the cross, and Jesus raises himself up to see his mother. And he looked in her eyes, and he said, "I make all things new." And he's got kind of a smile on his face and a power. There's power in those words. And I was so moved with that. I thought, wow, what a great thing to be said. I make all things new. And I was so blessed this weekend in studying for my sermon because I found out where it was. Right here in Revelation. "Behold, I make all things new." And that's what Jesus Christ did. Because we know that we're leaving our past and getting away from all of those terrible things in the past and going on to that new life in Christ, a new creature in Jesus Christ. "I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write down these words. They're true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done." And I love these words because it reminds me of when Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." The scripture says, when he knew all things were accomplished, that he asked for a drink of water, and then he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Everything that's needed for your salvation was done on the cross. And here's the declaration of that. It is done. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." That he is the author of our faith. And he is the one that works in our lives to finish the perfection of our faith, daily conforming us to his image. That when we see him, we will be like him, perfect in every way. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life for $1,600,000. That's not what it says. I'm so glad. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. It's free. It's not by works of righteousness what we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. Our good works, our obedience to God, is a reaction of love to what he did on the cross by giving to us a gift of salvation. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, it was really neat, though. There's a new Christian in our congregation. There he is right there. Him and his wife, they're kind of new, got saved in Easter. And he was sharing with me at the men's prayer meeting on Thursday night. He loved Pastor Louis's gift message that you gave at Christmas Eve, because it's like getting a Christmas gift. Now, when you wake up in the morning and you go in and there's the Christmas tree and there's a present addressed to you, you don't look to your wife and say, how much do I owe you? Do you? I mean, come on. It's a gift. You just open the ribbon, and if you're a man, you tear off the paper. If you're a woman, sometimes you want to just take it off carefully and wrap it up. But the men and the kids, give me my gift. And that's how it is with the Lord. He has given a gift to who? To those who are thirsty. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. Full, rich, complete salvation. What should we do to the works of God? They asked him in John chapter 6. And he says, believe on him who he has sent. Period. And puts a period right after that. No additions. And it's wonderful to know that this gift is totally free. Now, where we get our Jeremiah connection and in filling out our song, Trust, which comes first, and Obey from Jeremiah 7, is verse 7 in Revelation 21. So let's look at verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I love the King James translation best on this, because it's really neat that we're going to inherit all things, and there's other things said about that, but I don't like those things. So I'll go with King James. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, where else did we see that? In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And we read here, I will be his God, he that overcomes, and he shall be my son. Well, how is it that I overcome? And what is the definition of overcome? I don't want to make one up. I want to give you scripture. Let's go to 1 John 5:4. Just turn back in your Bible, just a couple of books back. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith or trust in Jesus. For the free gift that he offers us of salvation as we just look to him and say, oh, Savior, forgive my sin. That's the obedience of the truth of the gospel, to ask forgiveness for our sins, to repent from our sins and turn to him. And he saves us completely and fully. He saves to the uttermost those that come to God through him. and we have this tremendous victory, and we become overcomers of the world. And this is the victory that overcomes even our faith in Christ. It is by grace we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I have nothing to boast about in my salvation. I just have a whole bunch of things to praise about, don't I? For that happy, wonderful gift. And wow, do we appreciate the Lord for that. The obedience part is the response of loving God back. We love Him. Why? The Bible says, because He first loved us. He made the first move. And we respond to that through just saying, Lord, I love You. What can I do? How can I be? What do You want me to do next? What do You want to say about this decision in my life? And the Lord gives us instruction, but it's instruction that's for our very best, that doesn't lead us down Primrose Lane where the devil wants to take us, to make our lives miserable, unpurposeful, incomplete, and kill you early. That's what the devil wants for your life. That's his plan for your life. But God's plan is to lift up, to bring joy, to bring the things of God and the abundant living that He has for me, that it would go well with me. I would have a good ending, and people would say, hallelujah. You know, I just did a wonderful funeral yesterday. My wife and I drove out to Montebello, and there was this dear saint. Her name is Sarah, and she used to go to church here years ago. She used to sit right there. And a good friend of Emily Lee's, which many of you know Emily. But Sarah, 91 years old, so probably most of you don't know her, ever met her. She was living in Georgia when she passed away. But I remember her. She had the most glorious Christian smile. And wow, as her kids got up to testify and her grandkids got up to testify at this funeral, man, the fruit that she had in her life. She was just a dynamic Christian woman, just trusting God. And man, did God ever use her. Wow, it was beautiful. And there were soldiers in the congregation that were grandchildren, all dressed up in their army duds, you know. And you just go, yes, what a beautiful family tree. And all the testimonies about Jesus Christ that came forth were just magnificent. Sherry was so glad she went. I told her, I can't go to Montebello without you, because I don't understand all of these things you have to do on the Google. You call this guy named Google, and you say, how in the world do you get to 5800 South Beverly Boulevard in Montebello? And it was confusing. And we agreed that if she hadn't come, I'd still be looking for it. It's just amazingly confusing. How did we do it without the Googles? How did you do it? I mean, you get out the Thomas book and you're going, where's this again? You know, man. Anyway, I'm getting off task here. Okay. So, you know, I just want to sum this up with one verse, and let's take a look at it. Micah 6:8. Now, Micah, don't get frustrated in trying to find Micah in the Bible. It's right in the middle of all the small prophets. It's right in the middle of all the small prophets. And so you go past the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, and you go past all those, and you come to the minor prophets. And the reason they're called the minor prophets is because they're not less in importance. They're just shorter books. It's very simple. And so you want to go and find Amos in the minor prophets, and you want to go past Amos, and you come to Obadiah, and then Micah, and you just, yeah, anyway, it's in that area. And we get to Micah 6:8. Okay, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. This is a song that we used to sing years ago, and some of you still know it. And it says this: He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what the Lord does require of thee, but to do justly, and that would be obedience, to love mercy. Remember that it says in Titus 2:5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. And so we're to love that. We are to love that idea. We are to love it that He has saved us. And we are to show mercy to others, to love mercy. Jesus said also in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And we open our hearts fully to freely receive His mercy as a gift at Christmas. So we're to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. None of this riding the broom stuff, being in rebellion against the Lord, but we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And so there it is. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank You so much, God, for Your Word and how we can dig out some mighty fine nuggets. And, Lord, we thank You, Father, for this idea of trusting and obeying. And, Lord, that's the way to be happy in Jesus. That's the way, it's the only way to be happy in Jesus. To trust and obey. There's no other way. And so we thank You, Father. We want to walk with You and talk with You, trust You with every decision, and give it all back up to You, Lord. And we thank You, Father. We thank You for Your mercy, Your grace, Your free gift. And we receive it completely into our hearts. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. The prayer room's open for you today. Hey, come on in. The water's fine. Prayer room's open for you guys, and you can come in and get some prayer. We do have free Bibles in there. You need a free Bible. Never feel like holding back from getting a Bible. You need a Bible. We want you to give you a Bible. So may the Lord bless you. May God just continue to fill you up to overflowing with Him and His will for your life, which is unbelievably scrumptious. I couldn't think of a different way to say that. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.